James 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Well, thank God for that. You know, you read about these great people in the Bible and you just find out they're made out of the same stuff we are. And so we can be as faithful to God as they were. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I'm sure you know about that story. They were having famine in Israel, and Ahab was after Elijah, wanting to rid himself of this man of God, and Elijah told him that God was going to bring famine. And Elijah made a brazen statement there. He said, "Hey, king, it ain't going to rain again till I say so." Amen. Till I say so. Right. And the Bible says here, when he said so, it rained again after 3 years and 6 months. A great, great man of God Elijah was. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to see some things about Elijah for just a few minutes. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the preaching we've heard this morning, the singing, the praising, the worshiping of you, the altar work that was done. God, we just thank you so much. And all that's so needed in our day, as we've heard this morning. We need to get closer to you. We need our younger generation closer to you. The older generation needs to keep being a testimony for the younger generation. God, we just pray you'd raise up people to take our place, myself, Brother Charlie, others like us. We're going to be off the scene soon. And God, we'd like to see the work of God keep on going in this Laodicean time without all that that's prophesied about Laodicea. So God, would you bless your church, bless your people. Help us now these next few minutes as we finish up the morning service and speak to our hearts out of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with Elijah in chapter 18. He had a great mountaintop experience, literally mountaintop, but spiritually mountaintop for him as well. He challenged the priests of Baal and the 450 false prophets and the 400 prophets of the groves and so forth, 850 false prophets against him and he against them. And, of course, God vindicated his man in that situation, and the end result was he executed all those false prophets. Prophets that belonged to, they were hirelings for Jezebel, and he executed all of them. He didn't just ridicule other people's religion, he killed their priest. Amen.
Right. Right.
That's what Islam does.
Right.
Anyway, Elijah is on this mountaintop experience, and when he comes down in chapter 19, everything changes, and he makes 3 mistakes. And 2 of them he could have overcome, but 1 of them was fatal.
Right.
And it took away his ministry. Right. And that's what we want to look at this morning. When you drop the ball, you can pick it back up.
Right. Yeah.
You can get back right with God. God says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And God will use you again if just get back in his work.
Right.
But if you do what Elijah did in this chapter, you're over with.
Right.
You're through. You know what Paul's great fear was? That he'd become a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27, after I preached to others that I myself should be a castaway, that God would put me on the shelf and never use me again. And that's what happened to this great man Elijah. We're going to look at that. One of his mistakes was totally fatal, and it cost him his ministry. Look here at verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." I never have figured out why she didn't just send her soldiers to arrest him instead of sending a messenger to say, "I'm going to get you tomorrow," and send her soldiers and get him today. But she didn't. And verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and began to say, 'Woe is me, woe is me.' He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Jezebel suddenly found herself out of the religious business because Elijah had killed all her prophets. And so she swears that by her gods, that by this time tomorrow, he's going to be in the condition they're in. She's going to kill him by tomorrow. Now look in verse 3 and let's see his first mistake. "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there." His first mistake was he ran. In standing for the Lord, you don't run from God's enemy. I mean, you and God are a majority. You make up the majority. You don't need anybody else on your side if you've got Him. So you don't have to run from the devil's crowd. But we find ourselves often doing that. Doesn't matter what the excuse is for avoiding conflict with the devil's crowd, the reason is always fear. We're afraid of something, and the fear man bringeth a snare. Some Christians run because from a confrontation over Jesus Christ because of persecution. But, you know, a lot of Christians today, they're persecuted for foolishness. We heard about foolishness this morning. Y'all heard about that crowd down there that every time one of our soldiers gets killed in action trying to protect us, and they bring him home, and they're going to have his funeral, and this bunch of Independent Baptist idiots go out to the cemetery and protest against this man who's given his life for us. What a bunch of idiots. And because they get media coverage on that, they think they're being persecuted for Jesus' sake. They're being persecuted for their stupidity. Paul took 5 beatings for the Lord, according to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but he was not foolish enough to take 1 beating for himself, for something he had caused. In Acts chapter 21, the Holy Spirit told Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but he did like many of us do a lot of times. When God tells us not to do something, we go and do it anyway. And he went there, he got arrested, he got put on the whipping post because of his direct disobedience to God. In Acts 16 in Philippi, they arrested Paul and they beat Paul for his faith and so forth. And when they got through beating him, he said, "Hey, you beat a Roman citizen." And when he said that, fear fell on the magistrates. They came and begged Paul to forgive them. And would he please leave town? But in Acts chapter 22, he's in Jerusalem out of the will of God. He gets arrested. He's fixing to get beaten. And the Bible says, Paul said unto the centurion, Acts 22, that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" In other words, this time, he let him know he's a Roman citizen before he got beaten. He did it before, because he's taking the beating for Jesus. This time, he's not going to take a beating for himself and his stupidity. So he says, "Hey, wait a minute, guys. I'm a Roman citizen. You're not supposed to beat me without a trial." And so he protected himself when it was his own fault that he was going to get the beating. Don't be a fool. Don't be arrogant. Don't be stupid in standing for Jesus. Just do what the Lord told you to do and do it the way He told you to do and be obedient to Him, and He'll bless you and He'll protect you in the devil's territory. I think it was John and Simon Peter got arrested for street preaching, Acts chapter 5, and they got brought to the council, and they got beaten for their faith, and then released. And verse 41 says they went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. Amen. They took the beating for Jesus. Some Christians will run when persecution shows up. And let's be a little honest. In our country, we don't really know what persecution is. Amen. We really don't. We really don't. You had a guy track you, wadges it up and throws it in your face. You think you've been persecuted. That's not persecution. But if you live for, ask Brother Chang, boy, he'll tell you what persecution is over there in China. Amen. But if you live for the Lord and stand up for the Lord against the enemies of God, you're going to get some degree of persecution. Not much in our country. You might get passed over for promotion in the job because of your stand for the Lord and so forth like that. Sometimes negative things will happen to you, but it's not anything that ought to make us quit. But some Christians do anyway. They quit over the dumbest things that come their way, and they're not going to serve. I had a man in my church one time. He liked to go out door knocking, and one day he came in from door knocking. He said, "I must have knocked on 100 doors today, and nobody wants to talk about Jesus." And he said, "I ain't going to do it no more." Oh, so persecuted. So persecuted. Honestly, I've never been persecuted. Have you, Brother Charlie? I've never been persecuted. But boy, we sometimes want to quit. Least little thing goes haywire. Sometimes they'll quit over persecution. Sometimes they'll run because of somebody's opinion. I can't witness to him. I mean, he's the boss. He might fire me. He's the mayor. I couldn't talk to him about the Lord. And so they won't stand for the Lord because of what people might think. They might think you're some kind of kook, some kind of religious nut. You stand up for the Lord. But that's no reason not to stand up for the Lord. Amen. And sometimes they'll quit because of physical threats. That's Elijah's problem here. She said, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. And so he runs for the hills there because of these threats. And sometimes that's what we want to do. People threaten us. A man in my church one time, he went on visitation and was sitting across the table from a guy talking in this guy's kitchen, invited him in. And when he got talking about the Lord, this guy said, wait just a minute. He left the room, came back with a shotgun, aimed it at my friend there, and he said, I don't want to hear nothing about your religion. Get out of my house right now. What would you do? Well, I would have said, okay, sir, I'm going to get out of your house right now. But listen, sometimes you'll run because of physical threats. And we really don't have much of that in this country either. But sometimes it happens. You know what Peter did? He boasted about what he was going to do for the Lord, and when the time came to do it, he ran. Why? Because of the physical threats that were going on around him. So sometimes we run when the Lord's enemies stand up against us. That was his first mistake. Look at Elijah's second mistake. It's in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Sometimes people quit, and that's what he did. Right. He ran, and then he quit. That's what he's saying. I'm done. Just take me out. Kill me. I'm no better than anybody else. Don't you hear the violin music? Woe is me. Woe is me. God, I'm so sorry for myself. Everything's going haywire in my life, and I'm just going to quit. I'm going to go out and eat worms, you know, all that kind of stuff. Sometimes people quit because they get mad. They'll get mad at the preacher, or they'll get mad at somebody in the church and so forth. They're really mad at God, but they can't take it out on him, so they're going to take it out on somebody that's in front of him. They're going to blame somebody. The preacher or somebody is at fault here. Let me give you two rules. You want to leave the church? I'll give you two rules for that, okay? Number one, never leave mad. Because once you cool off, you'll realize just how stupid you were to leave in the first place. Amen. And then when somebody asks you why you left, you're not going to tell the truth because you realize how dumb it was that made you leave in the first place, and you're going to lie about why you left. So rule number one, don't ever leave mad. Had a man in my church left mad one time, and he wouldn't tell me why he was leaving, and he left. But he told one of my men why he left, and the man came and told me. So I said, I'm going to check him out on this. So I went to see him. We sat down talking, and I didn't tell him what I was told, but I said, I want you to tell me why you left. Totally different story from what the real reason was. They'll lie about it because they realize how dumb they are for getting mad over something and somebody and leaving it. Why would you be in this church 25 or 30 years and then get mad at the preacher and leave? Isn't that dumb? People do stuff like that. Been in church for years and years and then just get ticked off over some dumb stuff and leave. Rule number one, don't leave mad. Rule number two, never leave without telling the preacher why you're leaving. And be honest with him about, I'm not going to waste my time telling him that's because you're a coward. You know you don't have a valid reason in the first place. I had two men over the years left my church and did not come and tell me. I got letters from them. Isn't that a blessing? You get one of them Dear John letters from one of your members, you know? And both of them told me, in essence, don't bother calling me. Don't bother coming by. I'm not discussing it, and I'm not going to tell you anything about it. So guess what I did? I didn't call them. I didn't go by. I said, bye-bye, good riddance. We don't need you around with that kind of attitude anyway. Amen. Don't leave without telling the preacher why you are leaving. So they get mad. You know what? One of the dumb things to get mad, and I try not to do this as a pastor, I try not to call people's names, you know, and recognize people. Because the one you miss is going to get mad and leave the church. He's going to have a little pity party. He didn't call my name. You know that song? He didn't mention my name. That's the way they are, man. They'll leave over dumb stuff like that. And it's a really an honest oversight on the part of the pastor. Amen. I know a lot of churches, they'll do birthdays and anniversaries, all that kind of stuff, and that's fine. We don't do that. And sometimes somebody come up and say, so-and-so's got a birthday today. I said, well, good. I don't announce it. I don't say nothing about it, because as surely as I do, somebody else had a birthday, and they're going to get upset because I didn't mention their name. You know why we get upset nobody mentions our name? Because we think we're so important. We've already heard this morning how unimportant we are. And that's true. Amen. Boy, they'll leave over some dumb things. And hey, there's nothing worse than getting mad and leaving the church and find out if you left, the church didn't fold. Boy, I thought sure they needed me. You know, we had Mr. Moneybags leave our church one time. And, you know, we pastors, this is going to be a problem. It wasn't a problem. God still takes care of his church. Amen. Isn't it a blessing that God's church is not dependent on anybody?
Amen.
It's his church, it's his business, not dependent on anybody at all.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. They'll leave over some dumb stuff sometimes. And I'll tell you something to leave over is doctrinal issues. I mean, if the doctrine ain't according to this book, go somewhere else. Amen. Amen. But just stupid things that people get upset over. Sometimes they'll leave. We had some family leave our church one time, and about 2 weeks later, I pulled up in the driveway Sunday morning, and somebody had taken a spray can and written Ichabod across our sign in the drive there, our church sign and so forth. And, of course, I don't know who did it. I got an idea, but I don't know who did it. Anyway, you know, what does that mean? What does Ichabod mean? Talk to me. What does it mean?
Glory.
The glory's departed. That's what they were saying about the church. They had just left. So I called the sign people. I said, hey, man, we need a new sign down here. Come down, take some measurements and stuff. He got down there and he said, who did that? I said, I don't know who did that. He said, I can't believe somebody desecrated a church sign like that. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to replace your sign. It won't cost you a penny. Ichabod? No. The glory hadn't departed. Amen. Amen. Got a brand new sign out of it. We needed it. Come on, write something on my church. We need a new building. Amen. Amen. Sometimes they'll quit because they're tired. This is a battle. The biggest battle for evangelists, and I'm not one, never been one, but I guess it would be just the stress, physical stress, running up down them roads all the time. For a pastor, it's emotional. It's the church, the care of the church. And a lot of times, the care of the people that don't care themselves. You know, you just got to care for the people. But some people just get tired and they throw in the towel and quit. Some people quit because they get a better offer from the devil. And let's be honest, most of us preachers would do better financially out there in the world than we do in the church. And so some will quit over money and things like that. And they'll get a quarter raise an hour, and they'll transfer 500 miles away and move off to get that little raise in pay. And 6 months later, the pastor gets a call and says, hey, preacher, I can't find a good church up here. My response is, hey, dummy, you should have checked that out before you moved. The spiritual condition of your family is far more important than how much money you're making. Better offer from the devil sometimes. Sometimes they just think their job's done. Had a man in my church felt that way. That's what Elijah's saying here. That's what a man in my church felt that way. He said, God can't use me anymore. I'm through. Well, we finally got him back in church, and he's been faithful ever since. But sometimes people will quit because they just think it's all over with. Nothing else for me to do. And by the way, the national statistic, I think, for retirees is you die within 5 years of retirement. Why is that? Sit down and do nothing. God created us to work. So when you retire, at least get you a part-time job or plant a garden back in the yard or pick up some kind of hobby you can work with all the time to keep you going. Amen. Yeah. But sometimes people feel that way. I'm just nothing else for me to do. I'm done. I just quit. George Frederick Handel, who gave us that great piece of music, Handel's Messiah, Hallelujah chorus in that and all that thing. He took 21 days to write that piece of music. And while he's writing it, he looked through the scriptures. He found all these phrases, you know, our Lord, God omnipotent, reigneth, all those kind of things. In that 21 days, he got saved. Don't you know he was glad before it came to writing that piece of music? He didn't say, boy, you know, I've written enough music. I've blessed the world enough. I'm not going to fool with it anymore. I'm just quitting. He never got saved. He would have never got saved. Amen.
Amen.
Thomas Edison. Thank you, Thomas. They say he tried some nearly 10,000 different types to make a filament for an incandescent lamp. Before he found one that would burn, give light, and not burn up. Almost 10,000. You realize if he hadn't persevered and stayed with it, you'd be watching TV by candlelight. He could have quit. Hey, I would have quit way before 10,000. I said, hey, ain't nothing going to work to do this. We'll try something else. Y'all know who Colonel Sanders is? Was? Amen. Colonel Sanders? KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken?
I know him.
By the time he was 60 years old, he'd been in and out of business several times and flopped on all of it.
Yeah.
At 61, he found his 11 herbs and spices and became a multimillionaire. What if at 60 just said, man, my whole life's been a waste. I ain't tried nothing else. You wouldn't get none of his chicken if he'd done that. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say it's all over?
Amen.
Some people just quit. Some quit because they feel like nobody cares. And truth is, most people don't care. But Jesus does.
Amen.
He does. Amen. Jeremiah felt that way. Read, what is it, Lamentation 1:12? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He says, there's no sorrow like my sorrow. You read the book of Jeremiah, you know what he's preaching? He's preaching, hey, Israel, a Babylon's going to come into this place, and God wants you just to lay down and give up. And after preaching that several times and get thrown in jail three or four times for that, he finally says to God, I've had it.
Yeah.
I'm not mentioning your name to these people anymore.
Yeah.
You just quit. Of course, God got him back in the race and so forth. But his idea was nobody cares, nobody wants. And we preachers feel that some way sometimes. We get up and preach our heart out. Nobody cares. Nobody comes to the altar. Nobody does anything. You think, well, what's the use?
Yeah. Yeah.
So sometimes they quit because they feel like nobody cares. Well, Elijah ran. I got 4 minutes. Elijah ran. I could quit, but I'm not going to. 4 minutes. We're going to put this on fast forward, okay? He ran. That was a mistake. He quit. That was a mistake. He could have recovered from both of those. But his third mistake, he's on Mount Moriah, Mount Horeb here. And look at verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said, notice it's the word of the Lord that said, that book's alive, said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And here comes the violin music again, verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And woe, woe, woe is me. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's complaining. He's bellyaching. But look what happens, verse 11. And he said, go forth. God says to him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks. Boy, that's some wind there, tearing the rocks all apart before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. By the way, those two verses are in the Bible because we're always looking for God in something big. Well, Lord, I don't understand why you totaled my car on I-20. You're trying to get my attention about something. Yeah, dummy, learn to drive. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? Something stupendous happens and we think, what is God doing to me?
Yeah. Come on, brother.
Right. We get, what'd you say, Brother Coley, last night? We get bent out of shape or something. Amen. You know, I wonder why the house burned down. I wonder this. Why did God do this to me? Well, you might have done it to yourself. It might have not been God in the first place. He says his way is made plain to the righteous. You ever read that in the book? He doesn't have to burn down your house to get your attention if you're right with him. Amen. So God says in verse 9, he says, hey, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is not where I sent you. This is not where I called you to. So Elijah says in verse 10, he said, Lord, I've served you faithfully all these years. Now they're trying to kill me, and I'm not going back. I quit. So in verses 11 to 13, God says it again. He tells him, stand on the mount, does all these things. And Elijah has his pity party. He's pouting. Verse 13, it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He's pouting about all this stuff. And so God asks him again, what are you doing here? This is not where I sent you. Gets the same response in verse 14. I'm not going back. God, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. I've had it with these people. You're not going to persuade me to go back and do my job. I have had it, verse 4, and I quit. Now, we're talking about a great man of God here. We're talking about one of the greatest characters in this book. Amen. But when he dropped the ball, he refused to pick it back up. He was done. He was through. Didn't matter what God had to say. And over in verse 4, he's saying basically, let me die. Just kill me. No better than anybody else and so forth. And if he had died, there'd have been a place where he was buried. But there's no place where you can say, here lies Elijah. No place at all. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be a king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet. Next three words, in thy room. Elijah, you don't want to do it. I got somebody to take your place.
Amen.
And I've got him right now. No problem at all. And so he says he's not gonna go back. He's not gonna serve the Lord anymore. He's quitting. He's not gonna repent of quitting. He's not gonna get right with God. He's not going back and do what God called him to do. And so God says, okay, if that's the way you want it, you park your chariot. I'll send mine by in a few minutes and pick you up and take you out of here.
Yeah.
Now, notice how God took this attitude of his, verses 15 and 16. God said, hey, here's what I want you to do. You're done, all right, you're done, but I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. You know what? If he'd have behaved himself a little while longer, Jehu killed Jezebel, who was Elijah's problem. And he didn't do anything God told him there. He said, anoint Hazael. He didn't do that. Anoint Jehu. He didn't do that. And later on, over in 2 Kings, Elisha, his replacement, gets a son of the prophets, a nobody young preacher boy, gives him a box of oil. He said, you go anoint Jehu and tell him the Lord has anointed him to be king over Israel. And so he did, a non-named preacher boy did what God told Elijah to do that Elijah wouldn't do.
How about that?
You quit on God, you're going to lose a lot of opportunities.
Right.
What was Brother Lake preaching? Amen.
Amen.
Could have been.
Yeah.
So Elijah quits on God. God gives him two opportunities to pick the ball back up, and both times he refuses. And God said, okay, here's what's going to happen. And I want you to notice one other thing here. I'll try to wrap this up. But look down at verse, let's see, where am I at here? verse 19. And again, we're talking about a great man of God. And if a man of that caliber wouldn't get right with God, then good night. We better be real careful. Real careful. In verse 19, notice Elijah's rapport toward Elisha, whom he knew already that God was going to replace him with. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen. Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Now get the picture here. Elisha knew exactly what it meant for Elijah to cast his mantle on him. It meant he was going to take his place. And so here he is plowing the field, and Elijah walks behind him, takes his mantle off, throws it on him, and just keeps on walking. And Elisha stops his oxen, goes running after him, catches the man of God, and wants to know what this is all about. And Elijah so much as tells him, "Go back. What have I got to do with you?" Is that what it says? And by the way, that attitude continued. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2 for just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 2. I'll tell you what, you drop the ball and God says pick it up and you say I ain't going to do it and you won't repent and you won't get right with God, you're going to lose out on everything else God has for you for the rest of your life. You get bitter, guess what? The Bible says you defile many. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Three times in that chapter, Elijah tells Elisha to stay back. Don't go with me. Three times Elisha said, I'm going. But three times he tries to get rid of his replacement that God has put in his place here. And he just can't do it. The guy just stays with him. But I'm trying to get you to see his attitude after God has basically put him on the shelf and not going to use him anymore, and he's not doing anything else God told him to do, and God says, "Here's your replacement," and he's got a bad attitude toward his replacement. Why? Well, he ran. He could have corrected that. He quit. He could have corrected that. But when God called his hand on it, he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't get right with God. Brother Charlie mentioned somebody last night, and they were asked, when's the last time you were under conviction? You'll never repent of anything till you've been under conviction. That precedes repentance. But you'll never be right with God if you don't repent. It just won't happen. And that's what this man's problem was. That was his fatal mistake. He lost his ministry because he would not repent. He would not bow down at the feet of God and say, "Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Let me back in the race." He would not repent. The Lord said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Amen. Bible says God is long-suffering to who? Usward? You mean he's talking to us? Long-suffering to usward? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? God wants all of us to come to repentance. Right. Every time we need to repent of something. And let me advise you, keep short books with God, man. Keep short accounts with God. Holy Spirit, bring something to your mind. Get it right then. Don't wait till now. Lay me down to sleep. You'll probably forgot it by then. Get it right when he tells you. Stay on track with God. We live in an unrepentant society. And it's in our churches. In our churches. Except you repent.